This morning, we are back in Matthew chapter 13, picking up where we left off last week. If you were here, hopefully you recall that I mentioned that in Matthew 13, there are seven parables about the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at one of those, the lesson of the wheat and the weeds. Today, we just heard read five more of the seven parables. A couple of them consist of only one verse, sort of like a small rural town with only one stop sign. You better not blink or you might miss it. No matter how long or short the parable, though, Jesus begins all five the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like. He then goes on to compare the kingdom to a mustard seed, yeast, buried treasure, a pearl, and a net full of fish. Just like we saw last week, Jesus uses objects that are common and are close at hand to teach timeless and profound truths. Now, I cannot even begin to do justice to all five parables in one sermon, and that's not my intent today. My purpose this morning is for us to tease out some of the bigger overall themes that Jesus was pointing to by choosing these particular illustrations of the kingdom. There are three that I want us to focus on, and then there are three lessons that we can draw from these parables as well. So the first theme that emerges is that the kingdom of God is near. It is as close as the next loaf of bread or mustard bush or catch of fish. In our lives, that would be like saying the kingdom of God is as near, as real and as present to us as our daily commute, cooking dinner, mowing the grass, doing homework, or meeting a deadline at work. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like the most common things in human life, he is saying that like Jesus himself, this everyday world in which we live and work and play is the place where the sacred and the human meet. In Jesus' ministry, he demonstrated the nearness of the kingdom every time he interacted with outcasts, showed respect for women or foreigners, or cared for the poor, or healed someone. For Jesus, God's realm, or God's reign, the effective reach of God's will, as we have described the kingdom over these last 10 weeks, is not some esoteric kingdom in the sweet by and by. It is in every nook and cranny of daily life, from kneading dough to plowing fields, from picking up the dry cleaning to taking a family member to the doctor or dealing with a crabby coworker. It's the stuff of our daily lives. Second, in addition to being near, these parables point out that the kingdom of God is often hidden. Despite how close the kingdom is, oftentimes, we just don't see it. A mustard seed, for example, is almost weightless and so small that it often mixes in with other kinds of seeds completely undetected. Mustard seeds would not usually have been sown deliberately by farmers in Jesus's era. They produced a wildly sprouting weed that was sometimes referred to as a trash bush. not exactly conducive to a farmer maintaining his neatly ordered rows of crops. It was as undesirable as kudzu running rampant through our gardens today. It usually made its way into a farmer's field by being unknowingly and unintentionally sown in the same handful as good seed, without anyone suspecting that a plant other than the desired one would sprout and grow. It is no accident that Jesus does not use the seven wonders of the world to describe the kingdom of God. He doesn't even point to a stately cedar of Lebanon tree as an example. By comparing the kingdom to a mustard seed, to yeast, to fish, and to treasure and a pearl that are both buried, Jesus is pointing out that though common and close by, it's easy to walk right past the kingdom and never see it. It's not that God is deliberately hiding the kingdom from us. We're simply not looking for it, not trained to notice it. In order to see it, we're going to have to make it a point to watch and listen, to develop eyes to see and ears to hear. Because often the kingdom will not identify itself until we learn to recognize it. So the kingdom is near, and it is frequently hidden. Third, the kingdom of God is also unexpected. It comes to us unplanned, often unbidden. It surprises us. It interrupts us. It challenges our neatly ordered lives and our assumptions about what is and is not part of God's kingdom plan. In the parables, yeast, like the mustard seed, was not a desirable commodity in Jesus' day. The leavening agent that was used then was not the same as the yeast that is used in our modern kitchens. Instead, it was almost universally seen as a symbol of corruption, evil, and impurity. In both of these parables, the most common interpretation of what Jesus is saying has to do with growth. That like a tiny mustard seed or a small bit of yeast, the growth of the kingdom often starts small, but of such smallness can come a great harvest. I wouldn't argue with that interpretation, but Theodore Wardlaw, the president of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Austin, Texas, raises another possibility that I find intriguing. He wonders if Jesus might also be saying that there is something invasive and unpredictable about the kingdom of God, perhaps even subversive. Like yeast infiltrating dough, or the seed to a trash bush making its way into good seed, the kingdom of God shows up in people and in places we least expect. 6 years ago, one January morning, Joshua Bell, one of the greatest violinists in the world, took his million-dollar, 300-year-old Stradivarius violin and stood at the entrance to the Lafont Plaza metro station during rush hour, playing his violin. Perhaps you heard about it or read about it. It made headlines all through the area. Mr. Bell was dressed in a nondescript pair of jeans, a T-shirt, and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. As he played, he left his violin case open to accept donations. He played for 45 minutes, choosing six classical pieces out of his considerable repertoire. Only 3 days prior, he had filled Boston Symphony Hall, where patrons shelled out $100 apiece or more for the opportunity to hear him play. Would anyone recognize him at the Metro? He played for 6 minutes before even one person bothered to stop and listen. In a span of 45 minutes, 7 people actually stopped to hear him play, while 1,070 passed by, oblivious to one of the greatest musicians in the world. For someone who usually plays for $1,000 per minute, the total amount left in his case, $32.17. That is a picture of the kingdom. Like the people hurrying to work that morning, passing through LaFont Plaza Metro Station, we are too often oblivious to the kingdom of God. It is near, as close as Joshua Bell was to those commuters, but we don't notice. It's hidden, right out in the open sometimes, and we don't stop to look or to listen. It's unexpected, showing up where we least expect it, and so we hurry right past it, not paying any attention to the kingdom treasure that is literally right in front of us. So, what are the lessons that we take from Matthew 13 and these parables about the kingdom? There are actually many, but through an exercise of great self-restraint, I've limited myself to 3. The first one, pay attention. Look, listen. Part of the purpose of this Kingdom of God sermon series has been to heighten our awareness to the kingdom so we'll know it when we see it. We need practice to train our ears and eyes for kingdom sightings. It's not unlike what happens when it's time to buy a car. Have you ever noticed that as soon as you make your purchase, suddenly you see the same make and model everywhere you go, on the highway, in the grocery store, at the mall? Before you decided on that particular car, you never really noticed them that much. But all of a sudden, they're everywhere. The kingdom of God is like that. It is breaking out everywhere, all around us. We need to train our eyes to recognize it. Second, pursue value. The two parables about the buried treasure and the pearl of great price share a common theme. They both speak to the incomparable value of the kingdom of God. If we were to put this in a contemporary context, we might say, the way we might write this parable would be, the kingdom of God is like a $300 million winning lottery ticket. The ticket is guaranteed to be yours if you are willing to sell everything you own and exchange your net worth for the $300 million prize. Now, I dare say that for most of us, that's a no-brainer. In fact, most of us can't even begin to fathom or conceive of that kind of wealth. That, Jesus says, is how valuable the kingdom is. Gold, silver, museums packed with priceless artwork, or winning lottery tickets, none of it. All of it together, it doesn't come close to the invaluable nature of the kingdom. Whether one actively pursues the kingdom, finding it after only a long search as the merchant seeking the most perfect of pearls, or whether one finds it by accident, stumbling upon it while going about one's business in the field of life. When we find life in Christ, we have discovered something of such supreme value that, like the merchant, we are overwhelmed with joy and wouldn't dream of trading it for any amount of money. That, says Jesus, is a picture of someone who really understands what life in the kingdom is about. Third lesson is to welcome or embrace the surprising outbreaking of the kingdom. It is part of our human nature to want to make sense of our lives and the world in which we live. We learn as children to label our surroundings. We learn boundaries. We learn how things fit together. And that's as it should be. That's all good. Until we try to impose that on the kingdom of God and treat the kingdom of God as if it's just an extension of our own kingdoms. Sometimes the church is guilty of wanting to define what and who belongs within it and what does not. We like clear, unarguable boundaries in both our theology and our practice. So we have creeds and liturgy and tradition. We have nice, neat rows of carefully tended doctrine and ways of doing things. Then, just to keep us honest, and always, it seems, when we least expect it, the voice of God whispers in our ears, pushing us beyond our boundaries, forcing us to discern whether those are God's boundaries or they're really our own. Like a mustard seed or a little yeast introduced subversively into good seed or good flour, God invades our orderly sense of things. And there the kingdom hides, in the sack, in the flour, in the church, like tasty fish in the midst of a large catch. One of the paradoxes of Jesus' parables is that this kingdom, so valuable as to be worth selling everything for, is a kingdom that is not made of silver or gold, but of small, inconsequential things like seeds and yeast. In the kingdom, abundance comes from the very smallest of things. Trash bushes are miraculously transformed to be a tree of life. From corrupt leaven comes bread enough to feed multitudes. Imagine if God can use mustard seed and contaminated leaven to grow the kingdom, what might God do with you? Author John Piper wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. I want to read a paragraph from that book. It's one in which he gets a little personal, and this is what he says. As I write this, I am 57 years old. I have 4 sons and 1 daughter. Few things, if any, fill me with more longing than the longing that my children not waste their lives on fatal success. This longing transfers very easily to you. I see you, as it were, like a son or a daughter, and I plead with you as a father, perhaps a father who loves you dearly, or the father you never had, or a father who never had a vision for you like I have for you and God has for you, or the father who had a vision, but it was all about money and statues. I plead with you Desire that your life count for something, something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. End quote. The passion that Piper and Jesus have in mind won't be found on Craigslist or eBay. No matter what your age or stage in life, Jesus is interrupting you, inviting you to passionately pursue the kingdom of God, not to be lured into chasing after what will only turn out to be fatal success. That's when your days, that's when my days, that's when all of them will count for something truly great, something of eternal significance. May it ever be so. Amen.